All right, we're beginning our lesson this morning in chapter 15. We're picking up where we were at last Sunday. We've been spending quite a bit of time looking at the difference between the chapter 15 from the Congregationalist and the Baptist perspective, between them and the Presbyterian on the other hand. So let's go ahead and get into our lesson here today. Let's step back. We're going to get into the doctrine of repentance this morning, so let's take a step back and think about what we're looking at here before we dive into this topic. We've already had explained why the chapter is different, so now let's get into the doctrine, and let's, as we do that, let's remind ourselves about what we're talking about in terms of salvation. So let's just review some things. What is it that God does for the individual in salvation? So we're not necessarily looking at election. We're not necessarily looking at what Christ accomplishes in his ministry, his life, death, and resurrection, but the particular application of that to the individual. So give me some things that God does for or on behalf of or to the individual in salvation. All right, there's forgiveness of sins. Whoa, that is a highlighter. Hold on.
Regeneration.
All right, regeneration. There's a change of heart. Regeneration is actually two things, typically. There's a new heart that's given. This new heart expresses life through faith, and then repentance. Sometimes you also hear this referred to as more from the perspective of the person as conversion. Okay, what else?
Justification.
All right, justification. So, in terms of forgiveness being one part of that, justification, particularly in terms of having the right, where did that go? Okay. The righteousness of Christ. So, based on what Christ has done, then the individual believer is given that body of merit that Christ has, that righteousness that Christ has earned for each one of the elect. Okay, what else? That's next. We'll get to that later. This is just what God does.
So, okay. Sanctification?
Yes, so God, and particularly the first part of sanctification that we looked at. So God sets them apart. Okay, what else? What else does God do for the individual in salvation?
Reason.
I'm sorry?
Reason.
Yes, this setting apart also includes a freedom from sin. Particularly its dominion, its power, its inescapable power. It's also called redemption in Scripture. Daniel, did you have one?
Adoption?
Yes.
I'm also wondering, the providential circumstances that God brings into a person's life to bring all these things about.
Yes, we could, but I would count that as some of those things that we're not dealing with, particularly this morning. Yeah. Okay. Yes, so excellent. This is very good. These are all the things that we have looked at already in the confession. That God does beforehand, or let me put it this way, God does himself for us, okay? For those who are trusting in Christ, God has done this for you. He has accomplished this, all right? So this is based on what Christ has done. The Spirit brings this to us. Daniel, did you have another question?
Preaching of the gospel.
Yeah, let's count that with providence. We could put that, though, with effectual call. Because ordinarily, God uses the preaching of the word to issue that effectual call through the work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
How about true?
That's too broad. Yeah. Yeah, I'm including that here. I just didn't want to write it all out. That's all right.
I'm curious where you would put the ministry of reconciliation.
I think off the top of my head, I would count that as a larger topic, particularly in terms of the preaching ministry of the church. So yeah, I would put that over here. That through that ministry of reconciliation, the Spirit comes to the individual and issues that effectual call ordinarily. But yeah, that comes later. No. Okay, very good. All right, so that's how our confession is structured. It deals, first of all, with flowing from what Christ has done, dealing with the benefits that come to us because of his ministry. So effectual call, justification, sanctification, all those, adoption, all those things. It then moves into, you remember that hinge point in chapter 13 with that doctrine of sanctification. We then move into what does God grant for the individual to do. So these are the things that now that life has come, we do these things. So what are some of those things that we do when salvation comes and God changes our heart? That's chapter 16. We haven't got there yet. Yes, obedience also falls down. Now, we're going to start to get into obedience in this chapter. And you get a little bit of it under saving faith as well. Yeah. So that's a theme that starts flowing through these chapters, 13, 14, 15, and on, is obedience. Now I can't spell. All right. Okay, so what are the things that we do after that regeneration of the heart takes place? We believe. Yeah, so that work of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes and creates faith, where before there was no faith. Now there's saving faith, and we cry out, we lay hold of the Savior, we rest in Christ. And we saw in chapter 15 that particularly works out in terms of receiving the scriptures and resting in Christ. Okay? All right, what else? Yeah, so that's what we're looking at today, repentance. So, based on, remember what we heard last week, there's a change in thinking and there's a turning from sin to God. Okay, what else? There's a couple more. Yeah, that's later on in the confession. Sanctification, right? We actually start pursuing holiness. Is that what you were getting at, Jim, with obedience? So yeah, that's what I was talking about.
I mean, yeah, it's definitely in there.
It's definitely in there, that's true, yeah. Okay.
What was the difference between belief and pursuit of holiness?
Belief is laying hold of Christ. It's resting and trusting in Christ alone. What he's accomplished, what he's done, that is all that I need to cover my sin, to make me fit to come into God's presence for worship and to preserve me through life and to get me to heaven. Christ is all I need. And so I'm trusting him completely, totally, and only. Resting in nothing else. Based on that, now that I have trusted in Christ, now there's something in my heart that wasn't there before. Now I'm thankful. Now I have this gratitude that fills my heart for what God has done for me in saving me that was not there before. And based on what Christ has done, that gratitude in the heart, now I want to do that which is pleasing to the Father. Now I want to pursue holiness. Now I want to conform my life to the law of God. Now, good question.
So, would a growing understanding of Scripture fall under pursuit of holiness?
Yes, I would say so. And part of this is applying what we've already seen in faith and what we're going to see in repentance. Faith is not just things are going to turn out all right. Faith is it has content to it. And so as normally what we would expect to see in the life of a Christian, again, talking, there's a wide variety of experience here, but normally what we would expect is a growth in knowledge about God and a growth in pursuing grace and virtue, that those two things are wed. If you're studying the Word and you're learning things about God and there's not worship going on and not change in your practice, then there's something wrong with your study. If your understanding of holiness, your understanding of how to live your life is going to be stunted if you don't also at the same time are growing in knowledge of God. Does that make sense? Okay. Yeah, go ahead, Jim.
The thing I was thinking about with obedience was, you know, worship, which, you know, encompasses a knowledge of God.
Mm-hmm.
Patricia was saying. You know, communion, you're obeying, you know, baptism.
Mm-hmm.
You're obeying, you know, what he grants, because that's a grant, right? To be able to. Somebody who's not saved would not pursue those things.
Right, exactly.
He grants us that through faith and repentance.
Right, and I think that's why. Let me see if I can rephrase that into a question. It's probably more of a comment, isn't it? The reason you were bringing up obedience is because we see obedience as something that we could not do before, but now that we can do. Right, exactly. And I think that's why the confession goes to sanctification, is that's where we see God has granted something and now we're exercising it. Now we are doing things. Yeah, so that keeps us from falling into the trap of thinking, I do it all on my own, right? Because God is the one who's actually bringing grace into my life to allow me to do this. And on the other hand, it keeps us from thinking that I do nothing and God does everything, that I just sit here and wait for Him to make me holy. Yeah, it keeps us humble, keeps us looking to Christ. Yeah, and again, it is this thread that we see through through the rest of these blessings that come to us, these graces that we exercise in the new covenant, is that, where was I going with that train of thought? Right, so, in sanctification, part of sanctification is obedience, saving faith. Part of saving faith is receiving the Scripture as the authoritative Word of Christ. Certainly in repentance, we see obedience there. So yeah, it's not what I'm getting at particularly here, but you're right that you're picking up on this theme that you're seeing running through each of these chapters. Yeah. Remember when we talked about faith and how it was saving faith was particularly this shift to obedience in terms of the first table of the law. Saving faith, its outflow, its outworking is loving my neighbor, but it's primarily saving faith is, first of all, now I love God. Yeah, that's good. Thank you. All right, let's move on here. So this is what we've covered already. We've looked at the differences between our confession and the Presbyterian confession. Again, we're just borrowing from the Congregationalist here. We have this, where it comes in the context of church membership, of a professing church membership. They're trying to make the chapter consistent with what they've already said about infant salvation. And then it's a carefully structured chapter. And what I want to argue is that what they're dealing with here is they're dealing with initial, or what they refer to in paragraph 3 as saving repentance, and ongoing repentance. So you may remember what we looked at last time. Paragraphs 1 and 3 cover this, and paragraphs 2 and 4 cover ongoing repentance in the life of the believer. So that's what we're looking at. But that's what we've covered already. All right, this is what we're going to look at today. Paragraphs 1 and 3 is what I want to cover paragraph 1 and start in paragraph 3 this morning. And what paragraph 3 does, pulling off of paragraph 1, is it builds this very careful flow for us of how repentance works, or how we should be thinking about repentance. That it is, first of all, a work of God. And what that work of God accomplishes is this person now has a completely different view of sin than they had before. And now, because they have a different view of sin, a biblical view of sin, we would say, now they turn to God, turning away from their sin. This is where they're crying out to God for pardon and for mercy. And then this results in obedience. All right? So that's the flow of the paragraph. That's the flow of this part of the doctrine. This is what we see God accomplishing in the life of his people. All right, any questions on where we're going? All right, let's get into paragraph 1 then. Well, first of all, our main point. God grants repentance. This is something that God gives to a person that the person then exercises. All right, so remember, we're in those graces of the covenant which we exercise. God grants repentance, and what does the person do? When God grants repentance, the person turns from sin to God. Turns from sin to God because there's been a change of mind that's taken place. And remember, this is flowing from saving faith. We want to keep that in mind. We don't want to separate them. We just want to see the two sides of the same coin, so to speak. All right, any questions? All right, paragraph 1 then. I want to go over the wording here, and then paragraph 1, as much time as we have spent talking about how paragraph 1 links us up with where we've been before, paragraph 1 is very simple. It simply says that God grants repentance. And let's look at that. Such of the elect, we've read this already, this is in the back of the hymnal. You might have your own copy. You can get this on tablets and phones as well. This is paragraph 1 of chapter 15. Such of the elect as are converted at riper years, having sometimes lived in the state of nature, and therein served diverse lusts and pleasures, God in their effectual calling gives them repentance unto life. All right, so let's clarify some of the wording here, and then let's go focus on that last phrase there. Okay. Now let me come back here. All right. So we've already talked about riper years. All right. So this is the idea of older than infants and able to answer for themselves. All right. Sometimes lived in the state of nature. What do you think that means? Based on what we've talked about in the confession already. Any guesses?
Our sinful nature.
Sinful nature, fallen nature. In chapter 1, this is used. This phrase of nature is used a lot with the light of nature. All right, so we're talking about creational things, things in the world. All right, so this is before Christ. Living in a time of their life before Christ. Daniel, did you have a question? That's probably because I copied it off a modern version. Yep. It could have been. Yeah. Okay. And therein, now look at this word. I had to look this one up. Because it looks like diverse, right? It looks like many different kinds of sin. But it actually means many. not a variety. All right? So, and therein served many lusts and pleasures. That's what that word's getting at. All right, and remember lusts. We talked about this already with sanctification. Any inordinate, over-the-top desire. So it can be desire for a good thing. You can desire something good that God has given, and when it's an inordinate desire, a desire that goes beyond what God commands in Scripture, it's become sinful. It's become a lust. Covet not thy neighbor's bacon. Okay. So any excessive unbiblical desire. So meaning it can go beyond what God commands in Scripture, or it can be for something that God says don't desire that. All right. Any questions on the wording here? All right. Let's get into this last phrase then. What the paragraph is going to, this is the main point of the paragraph, this is the simple part. God, in their effectual calling, gives them repentance unto life. So again, this paragraph is connecting with what we've already looked at in chapter 10. It's picking up on what we've already covered, or answering some objections that might come from what we've already covered in chapter 14 of paragraph 1. And when it uses this phrase, effectual calling, it's using it in terms of the entirety of salvation that's brought to the individual. So in this redemption, in this salvation, in this effectual calling, God gives them, along with saving faith, God gives them repentance. That's what's going on here. That's what this paragraph's for. Okay, any questions on paragraph 1? Okay, let's get into paragraph 3 then. All right, so God grants repentance. I cut off part of paragraph 3, excuse me. All right, so let me read that for us. Paragraph 3, chapter 15, again, in the back of your hymnal if you would like to look there. This saving repentance is an evangelical grace, whereby a person, being by the Holy Spirit made sensible of the manifold evils of his sin, does by faith in Christ, see how they're linking it up with what we've done already, does by faith in Christ humble himself for it with godly sorrow, detestation of it, of sin, and self-abhorrency, as myself as a sinner, praying for pardon and strength of grace with a purpose and endeavor by supplies of the Spirit to walk before God unto all well-pleasing in all things. So that's our paragraph. That's what we're going to look at. Now, I've broken this paragraph down into four main topics, and that's what we saw in the overview. And I'm expecting this morning to only get through two of those first two. Okay. Let's look at some scriptures here. So this is what we're looking at here. Paragraph 3, this first thing, it's a work of God. God grants this, right? We don't repent of our own will without a work of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. Repentance is something that God gives to the elect of riper years. Maybe that's why they use riper years. It's just easier to say that than to explain it. God gives repentance to his people who are older and able to answer for themselves. They wouldn't have done it on their own, right? It's not that he just gives them faith and lets them figure it out. He gives faith and repentance. All right, so let's see these scriptures where we have this asserted for us, that God grants repentance. This is Peter speaking before the Sanhedrin. God exalted him, speaking of Christ, at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. Notice the Holy Spirit's at work in this. Whom God has given to those who obey him. How do you know that God has given it to someone? This is where the paragraph wraps up. Obedience flows from it. All right, so this is the thing I want you to notice here. God gives repentance. All right? God gives repentance. Yes, Jim. In the Sanhedrin, he's talking to Jews.
Yeah. So, is Peter... Is Peter talking about... Is Israel here the...
How do we define this word?
Well, yeah.
Which Israel is he speaking of? Mm-hmm.
So is this what he's speaking of, or is he speaking of Israel, those affected?
I think it could be either. I think it's more the idea of true Israel.
True, okay. Because I was actually leaning towards Israel.
Okay. But of Israel, of Old Covenant Israel, who's alive at that point,
yeah.
It's only true Israel that's actually going to be given repentance.
Right.
Okay. Let's focus more on the point here. Who does this? God does it. God grants repentance. All right. Acts 11. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God. So remember, this is Peter. He's come back from talking to Cornelius. Yeah, Cornelius, the centurion. And this also comes right after where God has given him the vision of the sheet that comes down from heaven with the clean and the unclean animals. Now, don't call unclean what God has called clean. All right. So when he gets back and he makes a report, the Jews in Jerusalem are astounded. They're shocked. They're amazed because God has granted repentance that leads to life. Okay? So again, God is the one who grants repentance. One last verse here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. This is what an elder is to be doing in the church. That's the context. But what we want to notice for our lesson today is correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So again, God grants repentance. Just emphasizing that point. Saving faith comes from a work of the Holy Spirit in the individual. It also takes a work of the Holy Spirit to grant repentance. And then the person does it. The person repents. The person exercises that repentance that's been granted to him or her. Okay, so the way our confession puts this, that first phrase, this saving repentance is an evangelical grace. It's related to the gospel. It's not something that comes from the law. Whereby a person being by the Holy Spirit. Now, I've cut off the rest of it, and that's where we're going to go next. But I just want you to notice that it's grace, and it's by the Holy Spirit. It's not something we do for ourselves. It's not something we get for ourselves. It's not something we can create in ourselves or create in others. This is something that God does, that God accomplishes. He does it out of his mercy, and he does it over and against what we actually deserve, which is condemnation. So repentance becomes this kind of, do we have to talk about repentance? Repentance is the hard part. Why can't we just talk about faith? No. Repentance is grace. It's a wonderful thing that God grants repentance. And when we see repentance in our own heart and when we see it in others, that should be a cause for great rejoicing. Great rejoicing. Okay? This only comes from God. We exercise it, we do it, but it's something that God grants, something that the Holy Spirit works in the heart of his people, of the people of Christ. Okay. What this is not. Kind of explaining repentance in terms of contrast here. It's not merely a fear of circumstances, or excuse me, the consequences of my sin. It's not just I have sinned and bad things are going to happen to me and the people I love because of what I did. Right? That's not what repentance is. Repentance is not just a fear of punishment, although that may be part of it. It's not just a fear of punishment. I have sinned and something bad is going to be brought upon me by an authority. Right? It's not just that. That may be an aspect of it. Remember Cain. He kills his brother Abel. He's distraught. He's angry. He's upset. Why? Is he sorrowful because he killed his brother? Because he offended God? No, he's upset because of the consequences that are going to come upon him. Right? Every man's hand will be against me. He's upset about the consequences. That's not repentance. Judas betrays the Lord Jesus Christ and then comes back and throws the money back. Does he throw it on the table or in their face? He gives it back to them, right? And he's sorrowful because of what he has done. And so he comes to Christ and asks his forgiveness. No, he hangs himself, all right? That's not repentance. Peter is an example of repentance. Peter denies the Lord three times and then repents. Comes to Christ, and Christ forgives him, right? So that's the contrast. Repentance is not fear of the consequences, although we may be afraid of the consequences. Repentance is not fear of the punishment, although we may be fearful of punishment. But repentance goes beyond that, whereas false repentance stops with that and goes no further. Okay, repentance is for sinners. Repentance is for sinners. If you are a sinner, then the command of God is repent. And that command is for you. Repent of your sin. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ. What do I mean by that? Only sinners can repent. I must see myself as the lawbreaker. I must see myself as the one who has offended, the one who has broken God's law, the one who has sinned against the only perfect, holy, good, and beautiful being in the entire, in all of existence. I've sinned against God. I must see myself as a sinner before I can turn from my sin to God. Okay? Remember what Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who realize they have nothing, nothing to bring, nothing to offer. All they come with an empty hand. I am poverty stricken. Those are the ones who are blessed. Remember, again, the command to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. If you've made it out of infancy, if you've made it out of infancy and you're able to give an answer for yourself, this is the command of God for you. Repent. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, this is when the Jews came to Christ and said, did you hear about the Gentiles that had their blood mixed with the sacrifice? Did you hear about the ones that the Tower of Siloam fell upon? What about them? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The command to repent goes out into all the world. It is for sinners. And if you acknowledge, if you find yourself to be a sinner, that is a wonderful place to be. Turn from your sin, trust in Christ, and turn to God. All right. Any questions on this first part, that this is something that God grants? This is a work of God, particularly what we're seeing here in our confessions, that this is something that the Holy Spirit comes because he's been poured out and does for the elect ones after infancy. Go ahead, Jim.
So as a believer, if your only motivation to repent is a fear of repercussions, the Bible teaches that is a false repentance?
If you give up there and stop, yeah. Because at that point you need to be starting to think, well, was that actual saving faith?
Because you're leaving out the other very important stuff.
Well, because at that point, I forgot to repeat your question. What about the believer who is fearful of the consequences and is fearful of the punishment and then doesn't do anything after that? Is that fair? Okay. Yeah, so the answer is you, at that point you need to be getting, you need to be looking at your profession of faith. That does not mean that a believer is not afraid of the consequences and does not fear punishment. That's still going to be there. But the believer doesn't stop there. Because there is saving faith and because there is true repentance that has been granted, the believer is also at that same time realizes, I've offended my Father. So again, for the, and this is where we're going to go with ongoing repentance. I've offended my Father. I've offended the one who loves me. I've offended Christ who died for me. Yeah. So that's where ongoing repentance is part of the life of the Christian. Yeah. Any other questions on God, this being a grace that God gives that we exercise? Okay. All right. So remember the overview, if you will. The first part of true repentance is that God brings it. The second part of true repentance is that there's a radical change in our view of sin. So let's give some examples of how did you think about sin before you were converted? Let me change that. Or how have you heard the world's, what have you heard in the world? What is the world's view of sin? What are some bad views of sin?
Anything that offends another human being.
Anything I don't like. Anything I don't like that you're doing. You cut me off in traffic, where's the police officer? Yeah. But if I cut you off in traffic, I was just making a mistake, I was frustrated, I need to get to work. Okay, what else? A complete and utter denial. There's just chemicals in the brain, processes of evolution. Sin is something made up by people who try to get me to live a certain way. It's manipulation, it's authoritative, I hate it. There's no such thing as sin. Now, what else? No, before. Oh, you saw the idea of sin as a hindrance. Okay.
Yeah, going a step farther past what Pastor Bob said. When I started to acknowledge that it may be true.
Okay. I think part of that is an operation of the law. So the law restrains sin, and that's one of the benefits of living in a fallen world where the law is still working, that it's not as evil as it could be. It's not as horrific as it could be. But the law also drives us to Christ. And so that could also be part of what was going on.
I think the world many times defines sin as everything that's fun.
Yes. Fun, good, the things I want, what I'm going to go get. Yeah. Advertising. advertising chocolate as something sinful. So that encourages people to buy. It's tapping into that fallen human nature. Yeah. So the person who's not saved, who thinks that they are a Christian, maybe they were raised in a Christian home, maybe they grew up in a church, how do they think about sin? That's the question that we're looking at. How would that person look at sin that would be an unbiblical view of sin? He's going to minimize it. That's a good point. Those are mistakes, frustrations. Yeah, sometimes there's no recognition. God is loving, so it doesn't matter. Yeah. What?
Backsliding.
That, yeah.
Maybe guilty to the other person.
Yes, yeah, point to other person. Yep. Others are worse than me, so I'm okay. Yep, all these are very good. Okay, so this is how we think about sin before repentance, all right? This is our view of sin before repentance, before salvation, that effectual calling, that work of regeneration. All right, so when repentance comes, when the Holy Spirit works in the heart, and now God has granted repentance, there's a whole new view of sin. Sin, there's a completely different view of sin from before conversion and how the world views sin. So the sinner stops looking at sin like the world looks at it and starts seeing sin the way God sees sin. Starts seeing sin the way he speaks of sin in the scriptures. This is one of the things that Christ promised when he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16 and verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. It starts with unbelief. It works out in disobedience. So we have the source then. The source and the work of the Holy Spirit. We now come in this view of sin, this altered view of sin, this changed view of sin, to the foundation, the ground, the root, the basis, the soil out of which repentance flourishes and grows. The Spirit brings conviction of sin. Romans chapter 10, chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, all right? So it's the law. It's in the scriptures. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Now I see that I'm condemned. It's not that sin doesn't exist. It's not that sin is small. Now I see that I'm condemned for my sin. In the effectual call, then, there's also this command to repent. We heard that already. There's this command to repent. Mark chapter 1 and verse 13. Remember, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. What does Christ say? Repent and believe. Repent and believe in the gospel. We get the same thing in Acts. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. This is Acts chapter 2. This is Peter's sermon. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "It's okay. Your sin's not that bad. In fact, there's no such thing as sin. No. Repent. Turn away from your sin and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is the start of repentance. Hearing the command, seeing sin for what it is, and then turning from it. So it results in change. And again, getting back to what Jim said, if I'm fearing the consequences, I'm fearing the condemnation, and I stop there, then it's not true repentance. True repentance is sorrowful for sin, and this results in change. These passages are a little bit long. Boy, I didn't even make it through point two, did I? Okay, I'm going to let you look those up on your own if you would like. What I want you to notice here is that as Paul goes through these in Ephesians and Titus, notice the radical change, all right? So if you look at Ephesians 2, notice the change that takes place. Titus chapter 3, notice the change that takes place. Psalm 51 is more from the standpoint of ongoing repentance, and so we'll look at this more when we get into that section. But you can also see as David mourns for his sin, he's seeing the hideousness of it, the horror of it. And we find that in this repentance that takes place in conversion as well. So repentance results in change. Sin is sin, and it is seen as such in the light of God, of who he is, his character, his perfections, his holiness, his goodness, his mercy, and in light of the law. It's perfection, it's standard. I can't meet that standard. This is the working of the Holy Spirit. Sin takes on its true appearance. It becomes something repugnant, loathsome, abhorrent. I now see it as ugly and horrific. I now see sin as dangerous to my soul. I now see sin as contrary and an offense to the character of God Himself. It's similar to faith. Remember, faith has that knowledge, agreement, and trust. Repentance also agrees with what Scripture says about sin. Repentance knows what Scripture says about sin, and repentance trusts what Scripture says about sin, and that leads to an act of the will in turning from sin. Turning from sin. Okay. Let me wrap up with this, and then we'll go to our conclusion, and then we'll be done for this morning. Remember this from David. If you, O Lord, should mark, if you should remember, if you should keep a list of my sin, what hope is there? What hope is there? But with you, there is forgiveness. What do you do when there, what does the human being do when there's no hope? The human being gives up or just dives into sin. All right? But with you, there is forgiveness. With you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Now I view my sin properly. Now I'm viewing God properly. Now I'm thinking about myself properly. Now I'm thinking about God properly. And there's this change where before I was not a God-fearer, and now I fear God. Remember the prodigal son. We talked about this last week as well. He's sitting there in the pig pen. And what does he do? He realizes the character of his father. He realizes the character of his father. And he doesn't just sit there and go, oh, well. He gets up and he goes back. And that's a picture of repentance. I know who God is. I know the state that I'm in now. I get up and I go back to God. It's a picture of repentance for us. Okay, let me skip ahead here. All right, so paragraph we'll wrap up with paragraph 3 next time. But they present us with the work of God. The work of God in His people through grace accomplished by the Holy Spirit. God grants repentance. This results in a biblical view of sin. This view of sin results in turning away from sin toward God. Remember, there's a flow here to the doctrine. This change of mind and this turning toward God is a pursuit of obedience. It bears fruit. You see the reality of it in the life of the person who has been saved. And then it characterizes their life going forward. It's not perfection. It's not a lack of sin. It characterizes their life. And that's what we'll look at when we go to paragraphs 2 and 4, this ongoing repentance that flows from it. Conviction of sin can be hard, even now, as a believer. But cultivate a spirit of welcoming that when it comes, of welcoming this work of the Spirit in convicting of sin. Ask for it. Pray that God would reveal your heart, show you your sin, so that you can turn from it and turn to God. Use it. I'm convicted. What do I do with that? I don't stop with the consequences. I don't stop with the punishment. I turn from that sin back to Christ. Use it to drive yourself back to Christ. Look to Him. Trust in Him. Run to Him. Flee to Him. Rely upon Him again. What does the Holy Spirit do? He renovates the hovel, right? That rundown cottage that's good for nothing. He turns it into a palace, a fit place, a fit dwelling for God, a place of worship, a temple. He renovates. How does He do that? He brings us the blessings that Christ has earned for us, and He turns us back to Christ. The Holy Spirit delights in turning the people of God to look at the Son. And through the Son to the Father. He loves to do that. So don't ignore conviction when it comes. He's turning you from your sin to refocus you back on Christ. In the worship of the church gathered, in the preaching of the word from the minister, be awake and alert and aware of how the Holy Spirit works in that to bring conviction of sin, to lead to repentance, to get your attention back on Christ. Lastly, then, pray. Pray for others that they also would have this work of God, this work of repentance granted to them. Pray for your family. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your co-workers. Pray for the people here who hear the preaching of the gospel who are not yet saved. Pray that God would not only grant saving faith, but repentance. Okay. If you have any other questions, please feel free to come up afterward or shoot me an email or send me a text. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you and the completeness of salvation that you have accomplished for us. That you have not only given us saving faith, but you have also given us repentance. And not just a fearful sense of guilt and of the horror of our consequences of our sin, and not just a sense of the punishment that is due to our sin, but Father, you in your mercy and your grace, because of what Christ has done through the powerful working of your Holy Spirit, have granted us true repentance, a turning from sin to rest in Christ. We thank you, Father, for this gracious work of your Holy Spirit. We ask that it would continue in our hearts and in our lives, and we ask that you would grant this to those who will hear the preaching of the word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.